tell the personality types in the room. There's those that you would just enjoy sitting through this time, and there's others that you make take advantage of meeting all your friends. Again, happy Father's Day, and thanks to not just dads, but to all the men in our congregation. I think of those who are uncles, maybe not biological dads, but mentor and love on the next generation, and, or simply are walking as faithful witnesses and trying to live out what it means to be a guy in this day. And so we're so grateful. I want to say you guys are awesome, and thanks for the way you reflect our Heavenly Father by your character. So good for that. Again, my name is Derwin, if you didn't know that, and want to start our message this morning with a question. Have you ever met somebody whose name completely changed the way you saw them? Yeah? Maybe it was a teacher. When you're a kid, they're just Mr. Johnson. Then you later meet them outside of school, and you and they say to you something like, "Hi, my name is Bob." And you're like, and after talking with them, you find out that they have a hobby, they have a family, they have a personality, you know. They're not just a role, they're a person. Names matter because names reveal real persons. And that's why one of the most remarkable moments in all of Scripture happens when Moses asks God a simple question: what is your name? And later on, Moses follows up with a bold request: show me your glory. And what follows is not just God giving Moses a label, but God revealing himself to Moses and to us. We've been in the series in the biblical book of Exodus. It's often considered one of the epic books in the Bible. And I'm really sad that we're going to be wrapping up. As Dan said earlier in the service, that we're wrapping up next week. It's been a good place to land. I hope you've been enjoying it as much as I have been. And today, though, the topic of our passage in Exodus, really 33, 34, is simply this. It's God. An appropriate topic for church, don't you think? Like, what are we going to talk? Well, let's talk about God today. Shall we do that? Now, here's the thing about talking about God. When we mention God, people have all kinds of different ideas about God, depending on where somebody grew up, their background, their language, their church experience, their religious upbringing. It means our ideas about what God is like can be all over the map when it comes to thinking about God. And when it comes to God, I want to just say this off the bat. Let's assume, at least for the sake of this message, that there is a God. For me, that's become obvious. I know it is not obvious to everyone. I get that. But we're not going to tackle the existence of God this morning. That'd be a longer talk. But there are lots of great resources out there, and I would be happy to point you to those resources if that's a question that you're grappling with. But I think a far more interesting question is, what is God like? It's a question I've asked most of my life. Probably you have too. Is God a he or a she or a they or an it? Is God a person? Or is God some kind of energy, as in, may the force be with you? See, I can branch out from Lord of the Rings, don't you think? Just slightly. Is God close or far away? Is God interested or is he indifferent? Is God really strict or is God kind of free and easy? A.W. Tozer, a famous pastor and writer, suggests that how we answer the question of what God is like will define us. Christine quoted Tozer last week where he said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Now, if that is true, why would it be true? Why does it matter so much what we think about God? Well, Scripture says, and it actually warns us in many places, that we tend to become like what we worship. Whatever God we're bowing down to, we become like that God. Tozer went on to write, he said, "We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. If we were able to extract from a person a complete answer to the question, what comes to your mind when you think about God, we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that person. In other words, we all try to picture God. Like, what is God like? We all imagine what he's like. But left to ourselves, we typically come up with an idea of God that suspiciously looks like us. I mean, Genesis, in the very beginning, God tells us that we are made. You were fashioned in God's image, but our tendency is actually to fashion God in our image. In fact, this is important because what you think about God will kind of shape your ideas of life and shape your destiny in life. The good news of Scripture is that God doesn't leave us guessing. He reveals himself. It's actually kind of the whole point of Scripture, by the way, why we have this record, why we have this great grand story. And I just love this about Scripture, right from Moses all the way through Matthew, the Bible just assumes that we have no idea about God, what he's like. In fact, the assumption is more often than not that what we believe about God is probably like off base. And even if we're religious, even if we're Christian, we don't get off the hook here. Jesus spent a lot of his time correcting religious people in their wrong beliefs about God. Jesus would say things like, you've heard it said, but I say to you. Or he'd tell parables beginning with the kingdom of God is like, and then he would tell a story that would totally turn the tables upside down on what people typically thought in that day. So let me propose to you, as both, I'd say, Scripture and Jesus himself would say, we might not entirely have an accurate view of God. Some of our ideas about God might be wrong, maybe even really wrong. But here's the thing. We can learn. And to learn, we need to go to the source. And all this leads us to Moses on top of Mount Sinai. What a gift this is. Why don't we just pause for a moment before we get any further and pray. Lord, we invite you into this space. Father God, would you lead us and guide us as we have a conversation about you? We don't want to have a conversation about you and forget that you're in the room. You're here right now. So would you guide us by your loving presence? We thank you for the way you are near, especially as we look towards you. Be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we've discovered, Moses has been led by God to free the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt towards freedom in a new land. And Moses' relationship with God is actually one of the coolest part of Exodus, being able to watch his relationship with God, very cool to observe. And of course, there's the famous burning bush encounter where God gives Moses his name. And then in Exodus 33, fast forward, it says God would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And then in the rest of Exodus 33, there's this conversation between Moses and God. And Moses is asking God not to leave the people of Israel, that he would actually go along with them on their journey to the promised land. And at one point, Moses boldly asks God, "Now show me your glory." And it's kind of an odd request. I mean, guaranteed you ask this today of a friend or a spouse, and this will blow their weird meter. Like, show me your glory, right? I think it really would. What Moses is really asking is to see God as he really is, to see God in person. For Moses, like, knowing about God wasn't enough. Knowing some facts about God was not enough. He wants to experience God. He wants to know God in a deeper way. And in verse 19, God graciously responds to Moses' request. It says, "And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence." And the next morning, Moses gets up and he hikes up to the top of Mount Sinai. By the way, I really think Moses would love living in the Lower Mainland. He would think nothing of the Coquitlam Crunch. He'd be on it every day. Exodus 34 records this encounter, and it's really one of the most And I say this, it feels like I've been saying this a lot lately because there's such important words in the book of Exodus for us and our story with God. But I think this is one of the most stunning paragraphs in all of Scripture. If you have a Bible, you're going to want to maybe turn there as we go. But it's Exodus 34, verse 4 to 7. We read, "So when Moses went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him, then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation." You know, what a passage. This is one of those defining moments where everything changes. It's one of the few places in Scripture where God describes himself, where he essentially says, this is what I'm like. And it's quite likely the most quoted passage in the Bible by the Bible. If you've read through the whole Bible, it's quoted hundreds of times. It's alluded to hundreds of times. As one scholar put it, this is really like ground zero for the theology of God. When God describes himself, he starts with his name. He actually repeats it in case you didn't get it the first time. I love that in our greeting time. I met somebody and they told me their name, and I don't know about you, but instantly it's gone again. And I'm like, can you just tell me your name again, right? God does this here for a forgetful people. This is my name, the Lord, the Lord. I lost my place. Now, in our day, I would say we wouldn't get that excited about, you know, God proclaiming his name. Like, why would we? Isn't his name just God? Well, actually, no. God's name is Yahweh. And the fact that God has a name is not insignificant, and it actually, I believe, has the potential to drastically alter and change how we relate to this God. So what's in a name? Many of you would know my wife's name is Angel, and some of you think, I know, and some have found it funny that Angel is married to a pastor. They think that's really quite a cool, you know, sort of contrast of religious professions. Do you know what her name means, by the way? It means messenger from God, which I regularly get messages from God from her, just saying. You laughed as if that's a bad thing. It's a really good thing. I want to hear from God. By the way, some people also assume that it's not her real name. They might assume that it's a pet name that I call her, kind of like honey or dear or something like that. But no, this is her actual name. Do you know how she got her name? Her dad, who had two girls, Angel's preceded by two sisters, and he was betting on a boy. He so wanted a boy. And along comes Angel, and he's at the hospital, and he's determined not to go in and visit his third daughter. He's very upset about this. And Angel's mother came out to the waiting area to convince him to come in. He says, "Oh, she's so beautiful. She looks like an angel." And apparently that won him over, and they named her Angel out of that. And she still looks like an angel, don't you think? Right? Come on. I knew what I was doing. Now, that said, a name in our culture, I mean, that seems kind of meaningful, but it can actually be a very casual deal as well. Parents often name their kid because it's just a name that they happen to like. They like the sound, how it rolled off the tongue, how it went with the last name, all that kind of thing, right? Like, some of you have names like that where it's like they wanted something that fit. And but in the Bible, a name was far more than a label. A name was a revealer of one's character and one's destiny. Names said a lot about who you are. Michael Knowles, an Old Testament scholar, writes this. He says, "In the world of Hebrew scriptures, a personal name was often thought to indicate something essential about the bearer's identity, origin, birth circumstances, or the divine purpose that the bearer was intended to fulfill. So we have classic examples in Scripture of God changing someone's name. Abraham was first named Abraham. Abram meant exalted father, and God calls him Abraham, which means father of many nations. You have Sarai, Abraham's wife. Her name meaning is uncertain, but scholars kind of figure it probably meant contentious. And Sarai had some behaviors that you could argue were kind of contentious. She had some contentious tendencies. But God comes to her and says, you'll no longer be called Sarai. I'm going to rename you Sarah, which means princess. And Sarah would go on to become the foremother of royalty, the foremother of Jesus himself. What a beautiful redefinition of her life and character. In the New Testament, Jesus renamed Simon, Mr. Impulsive, to Peter, which means rock. And Simon, who'd been impulsive, goes on to become the rock, the anchor of the early church as he gave leadership to it. In all these, a new name was far more than a new label. It was a new identity and destiny. So names in Scripture were, in a sense, a bio in one word. So when Moses is up on Mount Sinai asking to see God's glory, instead God responds with, I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. It's actually kind of a big deal. God is saying he will reveal to Moses his truest identity. Now again, God first revealed his name to Moses, as we said, back in Exodus 3 at the burning bush. It's an incredible moment. And it's a word that means God's name meant, I am what I am. It's why, actually, when Jesus would say these I am statements, they were packed with such potency, referring to his oneness with God. But in Hebrew, the word I am, who I am, is Asher Aye. That's in the first person. That's how you would say it in the first person, is Aye Asher Aye. In the third person, how we would say that name would be Jehovah, or more commonly known now as Yahweh. But one way to translate this phrase is, whatever I am, I will be. And I love this because it means, like, whatever God is like, he's that way all the time, never changing. Which means, for example, if God is forgiving, he's forgiving all the time. Do you know, if God is compassionate, it means that God is compassionate all the time. If God is slow to anger, it means that he is slow to anger all the time. He's consistent. He's stable. He's unshifting. He's this way. He says, I will be who I will be. We used to have this saying in church. Somebody would remember this, where we used to say, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good, right? Just believe, expressing this faithfulness of God's character. You know, my son, a few years ago on Father's Day, paid me the biggest compliment. He said, Pops, he said, that's what my sons call me. He said, Pops, you're like a constant to me. I appreciate the way how you've always been there. You've been always faithful to me. And I so appreciate that. I can count on you, he said. And I would hope that that would mostly be true. But I know myself enough to know that that's not entirely true. It's sure on my want-to scale, but I'm not sure that I actually live into that entirely. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been really let down by someone? Yeah, has somebody really either betrayed you or failed you? You know, someone you trusted and you got word that they're living kind of a double life, or they've been lying, or they're cheating. It can be actually devastating to learn that about someone. Well, God is not at all like that. There's no gap between what God appears to be and who God really is. What you see is what you get. He's faithful to his character. He's consistent in his ways. He's completely trustworthy. This is a God you can count on. This is a God who you can entrust your life with. You can build your life on him. And I really think there's an invitation for us through God's revelation of his name, Yahweh, in Exodus. And I actually think we want to really learn from the Israelites' treatment of God's name, because what happened was the Israelites, in their desire not to break the second commandment, to misuse God's name, they got really careful about saying God's name. And so what they did was, in their scriptures, they took out all the vowels of Yahweh. So you'd see this, I'm not going to spell it, W-Y something H or whatever, however it goes. It's something like that. There's four letters. And they would say, they would kind of squish it and say Lord instead. Whenever you see Lord in capital letters in the Bible, it's referring to God's name, Yahweh. Now, it seems like calling God Lord wouldn't matter at all. Like, why would that have any kind of consequence? I would suggest it might not be the biggest problem. If you've been praying to the Lord most of your life, that may not be the worst thing. It's certainly not a sin. But it might hinder your relationship with God. John Mark Comer, in his excellent book, God Has a Name, explains it. He says, in my opinion, it's a dangerous move, calling God Lord, that could make us miss out on a key facet of how we relate to God. Why? Because the Lord isn't a name, it's a title. Calling God the Lord is like me calling Tammy the wife. That would be weird. Why? Because I'm in a close relationship with her, and that's not the language of intimacy. And he goes on to say, he says, what you call somebody says a lot about your relationship. How true is that? You know, like, for example, it'd be really weird if in our church work environment, if Natasha, Daniel, or Kevin, or Christine would, call me the boss, right? If they said that, it would actually say a fair amount about the type of relationship we had. To a stranger, someone at a gas bar or at the doctor's office, I might be Sir or Mr. Gray. But to my siblings, I get called Durr. That's not funny. It was just it's a beautiful term of endearment. Not from your lips, Catherine Jane. Not duh, Durr. I'm disappointed that it never went on the win end of things. Why did nobody say win? Like, I think that would be a way more positive nickname. To my wife, I usually get hun, and maybe more commonly, darling. Or Mr. Gray, if I'm really in trouble with her. Like, that's true, too. My sons, as I said already, they call me dad, or they call me pops. By the way, here at Hillside, you can call me. Let me give you three options, okay? Can you pay attention to this? I really want, like, seriously, listen. Anybody sleeping, wake up. Just, all right? You can call me Pastor. You can call me Pastor Derwin. Or you can call me Derwin. And I am equally happy with all three of those. If you call me Most Exalted Reverend One, I'm actually okay with that too. So, like, either go all the way, you know, like, Your Excellency would be all right. But, like, Pastor Derwin, that was an aside. That was an important teachable moment here in the life of our church, right? So what are the three things?
Pastor Derwin.
Tristan, you learn so well. This is beautiful. I love it. Here's the thing. When you are in a close relationship with someone, you don't use their title. If you are married to a doctor and they insist that you call them doctor, we would think that there's something really wrong in that relationship, right? In the same way, God wants to be called by his name. This is what God said in Exodus 3. He said, this is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. And I wonder if this shift from God's name Yahweh to what might feel like a safer option, like Lord or God, a title of some sort, would it reflect that part of us that maybe shrinks back from intimacy with God, the kind of closeness that he wants for us? Think about where Jesus leads us. as he teaches us how to pray, as he teaches how to relate to God, he says to pray this, "Our Father in heaven." In fact, the word father in the original language would have been Abba, which is more like daddy. We're meant to pray with that kind of closeness. It's one of the most intimate personal names that there is, which means God wants to be in a relationship with us, just like God had with Moses. He wants a first-person, up-close relationship with us. Like, what an invitation, people. What good news is this? So God reveals his name, Yahweh, but then he goes on to describe his character, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Now, what a beautiful picture of God. All this great stuff, by the way, all this great stuff, and then you get to this last line, which is just a little bit jarring. He punishes the guilty, and God punishing children, right? We are not going to spend a long time on this, but just a quick couple thoughts. One, we would be glad that God punishes injustice, that he actually doesn't just turn a blind eye to real wickedness in the world and the kind of wrongs that some of you have experienced in your life and you've seen. You want a God that actually, where there is some justice. And so this is alluding to God's justice. But what about this whole idea of punishing the children for the sins of the parents and all that kind of stuff? And I actually think here God is simply describing what sin does generationally, what it does intergenerationally. When he uses the word punish, he's, I think, actually talking about the natural consequences of our sin. Like, think about it this way. If you are an angry person and you are a parent, what kind of children are you going to raise? What is going to be kind of a natural pathway for them? They're going to become angry people. And what kind of, like, children will they raise? They'll see how that gets passed on. If you are if you tend towards greed, you'll likely have kids that tend towards greed, and so on, and that gets passed on. By the way, I love the fact that God says to the third and fourth generation, which means that this is not a pattern that he wants to go on forever. He actually is looking for ways, as God does, to interrupt those generational patterns. He's always saying, there's an option for you. You don't have to go the way of your parents. Like, you can actually walk a new path by God's grace. By my grace, he can do that. I love the fact that God is always wanting to interrupt those patterns, those things that got passed down to us. Is not an automatic for us. We can actually walk a new way. Isn't that great news? Should be freeing. I mean, that's worth at least a few hours of therapy right there, what I just said. I think you should meditate on that a little bit. But notice that this whole description of God's character just tilts so heavily towards his love and his mercy and his compassion and his forgiving nature. You know, rarely are Bible commentators left speechless. They're professional Bible talkers. But this is what scholar Chris Wright says about this description of God in Exodus 34. He says, as a commentator, it is hard to find other words to add to these. What further explanation do they need? Grateful worship would seem the most appropriate response to hear such rich and reassuring phrases from the mouth of God himself. And this, we should remember, is the so-called Old Testament God defining his character. And what's remarkable about God's description of himself is just how different it is from what we might expect it to be. I grew up in church, and I can remember Sunday school teachers describing God to me and telling me what God was like. And quite honestly, quite often, they didn't actually ever refer to Exodus 34. I don't remember learning about Exodus 34 at all when I was a kid. Some of you might have grown up with some of these descriptions where God is omnipotent, which means God is all-powerful, or God is omniscient, which means God is all-knowing, or God is omnipresent, which means God is everywhere, all at once. I'm still thinking that these are big words for a little kid to learn. What were those Sunday school teachers thinking? But here's the thing, all of them are true. And I actually believed them. And maybe it was important for me to learn. But here's the thing. When God describes himself here, he doesn't start with how powerful he is or how he knows everything or how he's everywhere at once, forever and always. These are all true, but apparently to God, they're not the most important thing. The most important thing is these character qualities that he lays out about himself. He's gracious, he's compassionate, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in love and faithfulness. Yeah, it's funny. When someone who doesn't know Angel asks about her, I can describe her. I can say she's beautiful, she's tall. In her family, she's really tall. So we'll give her that, okay? And she's comes from a Sri Lankan background. I can say those kind of things. So I can rhyme off all her physical attributes. But in the end, a person doesn't want to hear stats. They want to know what she's like, her qualities, her personality. What's she passionate about? What made you fall in love with her? Like, what makes her her? So when we're thinking about God, talking about a bunch of stuff about God that is true, that doesn't help us get to know God. It's true, but it's not the kind of thing that makes him him. And so what makes this passage in Exodus so good, it's God giving us insight into what God is really like. And it turns out God is much better than anything we could have ever dreamed of. So what does God's name and who he's revealed himself to be mean for us? How might this reframe or reshape our lives? You see, many of us, I would say, ache for and long for a deeper relationship with God, and yet sometimes we feel, maybe often we feel, quite disconnected or distant from him, as if he's more of an idea we believe in our head, than a person we relate to. But God has a name, Yahweh. This one simple idea has the power to radically transform how you and I relate to God. So a couple thoughts on this. First is this. The fact that God has a name means God is a person. God is a person, which means he's personal. I mean, think impersonal for a moment. There's that phrase where it's just business, it's not personal. I think it's actually in the movie You've Got Mail, which I've watched many times as a way to love my wife, where Meg Ryan, who's got the bookstore, and she's getting advice, and she's like, isn't it personal? Shouldn't life be personal, she says. She's kind of raging against this impersonal nature of business and suggesting that being personal is so much better. But I wonder, have you ever been treated impersonally? Like a number. I remember university I don't think any administrator ever asked me my name. They wanted my student ID number, right? You know, at the bank or at the institution, all those kind of things. Your name in many places on a government website, for example, it's just a label. Friends, God is not some nameless bureaucracy. He's not an idea or a cosmic force or energy. I think we're often tempted to think of God in impersonal ways or to treat God in impersonal ways. But the God revealed to Moses and furthermore revealed to us in Jesus is a God who is personal. He wants to know us by name. He wants us to know his name, which means he's relational. God wants to relate to you and to me and to everyone. He wants to know and be known. And let me say again, knowing God isn't just knowing stuff about God. Think of God and Moses and their relationship they had to one another. They were homies, right? Like they were friends. They talked. They spoke as friends, which means, think about this. This could revolutionize your life. God can be a friend. God can be a friend to you. As Jesus said, he said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. So I wonder if you were to think for a moment, what is your relationship with God like? Have you grown to the place where you and Yahweh are connected and close, where you're actually seeking to get to know him? Or is there a way in which you're somehow keeping God at a distance? I mean, the Israelites, they kept God a little bit at a distance. They were, you know, afraid of the God of fire and cloud and the mountain. And so they were afraid to come close in real ways because they feared God. I wonder, what's your relationship with God like? Is he like a boss? Is he like a stranger? Or is Yahweh more like a father or a friend to you? A good question to wrestle with a little bit. Second thought is, have you come to believe in and lean into the character of Yahweh? The I am what I am, I will be what I will be. Yahweh is unchanging. His character is constant. He is reliable. And we know this. People are going to let us down. People we love will let us down. But Yahweh, we can count on him. He's faithful. He's never changing. Why? Because of his name. He will never, ever betray his name. He will never betray his character, which means in our everyday lives that are a real mix between tragedy and triumph, God can be counted on like the very best parent, like the very best spouse, like the very best friend. God is good all the time, always. And when you look at his character, third observation is, when you look at his character, it's clear that God is not just good, but he's unbelievably good. Like really, really good. Angel and I were over on Bowen Island a couple weeks ago, and we went to this little ice cream shop that shall not be named. But this little ice cream shop, I ordered, and I was feeling I had been good. We've been walking a lot, but I felt like I could splurge, so I got two scoops, which was a lot of money. I was laying down some serious coin for these two scoops. And Angel got one. And we looked at our scoops after, and she looked at hers, and we looked at mine, and mine looked like a merger of two that were almost smaller than her one. And I don't know if you, as those of you who are in relationships like that where you actually compare each other's size when a meal comes, but I was looking at this, and it was actually a really tiny amount of ice cream, and they give you a small spoon, so I'm like eating it very slowly, trying to enjoy every morsel. But I kind of think sometimes, I wonder if sometimes for some of us, we think of God's qualities as something like that. You know, his love, his, you know, his character, his compassion, his slowness to anger would be like as if you got the tiniest portion. You know, he's doling it out in really small ways. But I think the picture that is painted by God himself in this passage is God with a shovel. And if he's an ice cream scooper, he's got a massive shovel, and he's heaping. It says he's abounding in love, which means there's an abundance. It's actually more love than you need. Like, and he just wants to heap it on you, his grace and his mercy and his compassion. And we're maybe thinking we're just going to get a little, you know, a tiny spoonful, and he's wanting to pour into your life all of who he is, and he wants you to experience more and more of who he is, which is greater than we could ever imagine it to be. God is better than you think he is all the time. And if God is really, really that good, it has this consequence in our lives. It means he can be trusted. We can trust him with our past, we can trust him with our present, and we can trust him with our future. We can count that where he leads us is going to be ultimately good for us, even though it might not even look good in the moment. We can trust that he is only always for our good. And God invites us to lean into his name, to trust in his name, to live out of the goodness of his name, because it means he's trustworthy in every way. A couple quick suggestions to wrap up here, of things you could do to respond this week. I think this would be a especially good practice for you to adopt on Father's Day. Pray regularly the first line of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Say it with me, would you? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Really, that hallowed be your name is about honoring God's name. May your name be honored. And you can be thinking from the broadest thing, may your name be honored around the world. May your name be honored in British Columbia, in our city, in our community. But it can also be, may your name be honored in my family, in my workplace. And maybe most importantly, may your name be honored in my life. And you know that if you are actually praying that prayer, one of the consequences of that prayer is you're actually praying that the character of God's name would be honored in you so that you would begin to reflect his character to the world. God doesn't just want us to know about all his beauty, the wonder that he is. He wants it to the world. He wants us to share that with the world. And so how do we share that best? By living lives that reflect our Heavenly Father, that where we become compassionate people, where we become gracious people, merciful, slow to anger. I would suggest this, that your world, the world you live in, week out, would be transformed if you became more like these qualities that represent God, and our hope of fulfilling them is praying to him, opening our lives up to the Holy Spirit and saying, honor your name, hallowed be your name in my life. Secondly, finally, why not start praying Moses' prayer, God, show me your glory. God, show me who you really are. I want to know you. I want to experience you and all your goodness. What a good prayer to pray. Because what you believe about God might very well be the most important thing about you. Let's pray, shall we? Just in this space, in this moment, I'd invite you to... just quieten your heart. I know you got places to go and people to see today, but I'd encourage you just for us to give space to what God might want to say or do right now. Lord, I thank you for the way you have been so clear about revealing yourself to us. Thank you that you've given us your name. Yahweh, we love your name. Father, Jesus. And not just telling us your label, but telling us what you're like. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us in our lives to not just honor your name, but Lord, that we might honor your character. We might step into your character. We might have ideas about you that is only good. And I wonder this morning whether there's an invitation for you to step more fully into a relationship with God, to begin really praying, God, I want to know you. I pray that I might have a personal relationship with you, that you might become a friend to me. I might be known as your friend. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us step into friendship today. And I wonder if you might be praying, God, you could be asking, Lord, show me what that would look like in real practical ways. What would it look like for Yahweh, for Jesus to become your friend in your everyday experience? Just take a moment and think about what that could look like for you. And so, God, we pray you would help us to this. Would you shift us from being impersonal with you to personal? Would you help us to rest on the strength of your name and that we might know you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our prayer team are going to be up, and they're going to be sitting in the front row here. But so I'll invite our prayer team to come right now. But as we sing these last couple of songs, I wonder if for you, that there, one of the things I wonder if God is inviting you to trust him. And if you feel like there's an area in your life that you would like to maybe speak with or commit to trusting him more, maybe it's your something to do with your family. I mean, today as we think about families, there's often needs there. What about trusting God with your family? That's a very practical way you could do that. So I'm going to invite you, if it's that, or if God's been stirring in you in some other way this morning, we invite you to respond by coming forward. You can come right out of your seats, come to the front, and stand with your hands open as a sign of receiving from God, and our prayer team will come and put their hand on your shoulder and just pray a blessing prayer over you. So during our as we sing these songs, why don't you just feel free to make your way to the front, and we would love to pray blessing prayer over you. So please feel free to do it. Let's stand, though, together as we worship.